Okay, thank you, Bub. All right, it's going to be hard to stay awake now, all that good food down there. I'm just telling you, yeah. I really been trying to eat on that THM because I went to the doctors and, she told me my blood sugar's back up to 6.1 and, with the back surgeries, I lost a lot of my movement. I haven't been doing much and I sure didn't try to stop any of my eating. And it really shot my sugar up. I had it all the way down to a 5.6 from a 6.0, and now it's all the way back up to a 6.1. And she said, we got to change that. She's not going to put me on any meds because she knows I can do it. And so when I get determined, I just have to do it. It helped my back tremendously. I've already lost, I think, 5 pounds in a week. So I'm going to just keep, plugging at it. And I cheated today. I blame that on Pastor Hain and his wife, who married, who cooks wonderful sweets. And I just couldn't hold back. I tried. I know. I told Amy, I said yesterday, I said I didn't have any sweets for a whole week. I said I gotta have, and it was a small one, just a small little piece, but I had to do it anyway. It was good. Last week I talked about checking your foundation and returning back to the basics, and how important is the Word of God to Him? How important is it to Him? I mean, it's obviously for us, but how important it is to Him? I just was thinking of something this week, and in Psalms 119 alone, we see the word 38 times. In Psalm 119, we see the word precept 21 times. In Psalm 119, we see the word law 25 times. Commandments 21 times. Testimonies 22. Statutes 22. And judgments 18. That's a total of 167 times just in Psalm 119. 167 times just in Psalm. Now you go look that up and see how many times that them words are in your entire Bible. And that's how important God's word is to Him. And that's how important it should be to us. Abraham Lincoln, I found a quote that I just loved. And he said, rivers follow the line of least resistance. And that's why they're so crooked. And that's what happens to Christian lives. We know we have to read every day, go to church and all, so on and that. And guess what? We want to follow the line of least resistance and we become crooked in our lives. And when I read that, it just hit me like a ton of, I was like, oof, ow, that hurt. But it's in those times, even, things like that, you can really realize, my goodness, Abraham Lincoln had, I think he had his hand wrapped on some things. I always love what Pastor says about him when it comes to depression, is because, as you all know, I was diagnosed with just about everything you can think of under the sun. I was taking 19 psychotropic pills a day. When I first met Pastor John, I don't take any today. That's because my conscience was tore up and I didn't understand that. But God had to show me that. He gave me a conscience back and I understood. And so I was able to get off of that stuff. But he says that Abraham Lincoln, one of the things that he said was, I've been here before and I'll get through it. And I just, that always stuck in my head. And, I do get depressed. Okay? Times get hard, man. It's hard. Okay? I'm not even going to play around and say, I don't get depressed. I'm just so happy all the time. And I'm tiptoeing through the tulips, and I'm not. But I know this. God's going to get us through it. God's going to go ahead, and He's going to bring He is the light at the end of that tunnel, and I just got to make it to Him. And He knows. I say, Lord, deliver us from these things. And He has pleasure in leaving us there and letting us go through it instead of taking us out of it. And when you said that earlier about God taking pleasure in destroying, I understood what He said. I totally understood that because I've been there. I've had God destroy my life personally, and He enjoyed it because, you know what? He knew the outcome.
Amen.
That's what His love did. His love makes Him destroy you that way. He's not being vindictive or mean. That's a love. A God has loved so much for you that He would do that to you. None of us do it to you. I don't think we could handle it if we've done it to each other. But you know what? God can do it. And you know what? If you'll just trust him and let him bring you through the other side, I think you'll be okay. You'll be a lot better off than when you started. And that's just how God has taught me and my wife for many years. I've been saved 5 years. To me, that's many. It feels like 20. Living in this world today, 5 years of salvation feels like 20. I mean, my goodness, especially when God says, hey, it's time to put the boots on, time to get some training. 2 Timothy 2:15 comes alive when he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Because I'm just telling you, you'll know what it's like, but you don't thank God for it. The firm foundation we know is the Word of God. It's the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. We read that. I'm just going to hit some of the basic things that God expects from us. We read our Word and study it every day. 2 Timothy will show you that. Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're nowhere. Listen, I just explained this to my kids again yesterday, because they have a tendency, like us, to forget when they're taught something. They'll go a little while, a couple weeks, maybe a few months, and then they have to have a reminder. God does that to us as well. But I'm just, my kids, I had to tell them, hey, there's things that me and your mother expect from you. Okay, there's no reward. The reward is you have good standings with me and mommy. Then there's things that God expects from you. And the reward is you have good standings with him. But then there's things that you can go above and beyond. And this is what I was teaching my children. You can go above and beyond and there's a reward for you. Okay? And I always want my kids to shoot for that. Well, the same goes with our Christian walk. There's some things God expects from us and we have a hard time even doing those. But then there are some things that we can go above and beyond that he says we can go out there and do. Amen. And then he gives us that reward. Amen. And not only is it good standings with him, but who knows what it could be. And it's not always financial. That's every right. Time me and my wife get blessings, it doesn't always come in the form of money. That's I wish. Right. Do I wish? But it's not. Okay? It just isn't. But there's the blessings. And what blessings are you looking for from God? If it's always financial or always you're going to be healthy all the time, then you're looking for the wrong thing. Have your eyes open, in tune with God, and see, hey, he blessed you with maybe removing something out of your life or maybe quieting an enemy's mouth or you just don't know. Small things like that, God may move in. And you got to be mindful of that because I know for me, we can get caught up in, oh, yep, God, he's going to bless us and it's going to be with money. And then when we don't have the money, we go, why didn't he bless us? Because he was busy blessing us over here, opening up a door over here, and we totally missed it because we had our mind fixed on one thing. So we got to get our minds off of that. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly. Then I went into God, the music. God expects us to listen to good Christian music. The verse says, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, Ephesians 5:19. And then again in Colossians 3:16-17, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And I'm just going to tell you now, this so-called stuff that you think is out there Christian music is not Christian music. Okay? These things with the drums and the beats and the hopping and jumping and all that. Listen, God says spiritual songs, hymns, those hymns that we have sitting in front of us. These are the songs, the ones that really glorify God, the ones that God wants us to listen to. In the book of Daniel, and I told you about it, I'm not going to spend much time on it, but in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, he makes that golden image. How does he get people to bow down to it? He puts the music to them. He puts the music to them, and that's what the world is doing today. They call themselves Christians. They got more tattoos than me and everything else. They're playing hard rock and heavy metal, calling it Christianity, and they're getting Christians to bow down to the God of this world, and they have no clue they're doing it. They have no clue. Oh, that's Christian because it said the word Jesus in it.
Yeah.
Could you imagine Jesus Christ standing there and say, yeah, I like that music, yeah, glorify me. Could you imagine? Not quite. That's right. And so when they try to convince me that's really Christian music, I just look at them and say, you know what? They just don't understand. They don't see it. Why? Because that image has got them bound down to him. Okay, the devil, the god of this world, has got them blinded by that stuff. And it took quite a while after salvation for the Lord to really get that music out of me and my wife's life. And it was life-changing. I listened to some pretty nasty, hard stuff. And so when it got changed over to Christian music, I had a hard time for a long time. But then I began to listen to what they were saying. I began to listen to the words, and it just did something to me. It changed my life. You know, and God just gently said, here, this is why I want you to listen to this. And he just gently brought me over to and said, this is what you need. This is why you need it. And I understood, oh my goodness, that's why he's going to teach. That's why he teaches on the music that he wants us to listen to. There's something behind it. It can preach to you. I mean, there's songs that I can listen to and I'm just full of joy. I mean, tears are rolling down my face. I mean, I'm just having a good time praising the Lord out there mowing the lawn and everything else. And I thank God for that music. I thank God that my ears can hear that. I thank God that my kids on the way here can sing Christian songs on the way to church and so on and so forth. And we don't have to get into that. And God forbid if we just keep bowing down to the god of this world. Keep giving ourselves over to him and wonder why our foundation has cracks all through it. Why our foundation can't stand strong. But there's a second part. A second part. We see the Word of God as our foundation, and now I'd like to show you why prayer is a form of hedge of protection. If you would, please turn with me to Job 1. Turn with me to Job chapter 1, a hedge of protection. And you got to listen here. This is important stuff. Those things that I told you are just they're church, music, prayer. Those things are very important. Those are things God expects from us. He says what? Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're a living sacrifice. Why? He gave us reasonable things. Not unreasonable. Reasonable things. It's not hard. But he wants us to sell out to it. Anyway, so those things he expects from us. And then here's another. Job 1, chapter 5. Verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did continually. And while he was doing these sacrifices and these feasts, you can bet your bottom dollar Job was praying. He was praying for a hedge of protection around his family. And guess what? He got it.
Amen.
There was a hedge of protection around his family from what he'd done. Okay, those feasts and so on, that can be our reading. That can be us coming to church. But for sure, Job was praying to God. For sure, he was talking to him. For sure, he was praying for his children and his family. And there was a hedge of protection. And I got that written down here, and it says, thus Job did continue. So we see the morning Job got up and he sanctified his home. And that in sanctifying, I believe Job would have been praying to God for a hedge of protection around his family. We see that because if you go down to verse 9 and 10 in chapter 1, we read that then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So we see that Job has a hedge around him and his family and all that he does. Why? Because I believe Job was praying to God saying, Lord, would you protect this? Would you help that? But you see how Job wasn't so selfish just to go to God in prayer. First, he went and did what God wanted him first. He did his feast. He did his sanctifying. Then he did his prayer.
Amen.
You see, we expect things from God all the time. God, you have to. God said, what are you doing for me? You can't even do the things I expect you to do. You have a hard time just doing a few things that I expect you to do. A few days a week to come to church. A few hours to come to church. 6 hours, I think, is what it was or whatever. And you want me just to jump to you? Some of us stand here today with just a quarter of a hedge of protection, maybe a full hedge, maybe just a half a hedge. We don't have the whole hedge because we're missing everything that God has expected of us.
That's good.
Let me not get ahead of myself here. We said there was a hedge about Job and his family.
That came from prayer and sanctifying his family. And here it says Job feared God. And I believe that fear of God helped Job to do what the Word of God said. Let me just tell you, I can ask you, hey, how many of you fear God? Hey, man, a lot of hands will shoot up. If you really fear God like you think you do, then why aren't you just doing the basic things he asks you to?
Come on. Yep.
That's what I'm just saying. How many times I hear people say, I really believe that King James Bible. Belief demands action.
Yep.
It will cause you to do something.
That's right.
It will cause you to do something. If you believe something, it's going to make you move and do something. I'm just telling you. It's why I believe so many people who say they believe it really do not believe the King James Bible they're holding in their lap or their hand. Because if you believed what it was saying and you understood what God was trying to tell you, even in the simple things, you would do them more than we do. I'm just saying. So therefore, here we are, we're sitting here, we think we got everything down pat, we got a quarter of a hedge of protection, and we're thinking that we're okay. And then it goes on. Without prayer, there would be no hedge. Without the hedge, there's the devil. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes, okay, after Proverbs, Song of Solomon before Ecclesiastes 10. We're going to go Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. It says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whosoever breaketh an hedge, what's the next line say? A serpent shall bite him. There's the devil. As soon as you lay that hedge down, there's the devil. Hey, Job had a hedge of protection around his family. But when that hedge was dropped, who was standing there waiting? The devil. God said, go ahead. You drop that hedge around your family, and the devil's going to be biting at you. Why? He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That word devour means to totally annihilate. That's what he wants to do to each and every family sitting in this room. He wants to totally annihilate. Well, how does he do that? Well, let's forget the church. Let's forget the prayers. Let's forget the tithing. Let's forget helping the missionaries. Let's forget all that stuff. Let's forget the praying and sanctifying our families in the morning by reading the Word of God. Let's forget all that stuff and just start taking that hedge and plucking it up. And the more we pluck, the more the devil's sitting right there going, waiting to bite you. Mm-hmm. What did Paul do when that serpent bit him? He shook it off. Mm-hmm. You know what most people don't do? They leave that serpent hanging and walk around with it.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
They've forgotten how to shake that thing off and go on. Put that hedge back around your family. Hey, we're called to put a hedge around our family and protect it because nobody else is gonna.
That's right.
Man, if you have if you're a husband and you're married, let me just say this. You are the spiritual leader in your family. That is what you are responsible for.
Good.
Ladies, that's your job. If you don't have a husband, who's living with you? That's your job to be the spiritual leader for those children that you have sitting next to you. They're not going to get it anywhere else because this world sure isn't going to give it to them. Yeah. Our families are sure not going to give it to them. You know what our families want to do? They want to tear that hedge up.
Yeah.
They want to help the devil stand right there and say, come on, pull that thing up. You don't need that. Yes. Yes, you do. Mm-hmm. If we knew how to do everything, then why would we have needed Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Why would he have to die if we already... The point is, we don't know how to do it. That's why we need Jesus Christ as a Savior. And that's why we need his Bible, because it's obvious we can't run our life. It's obvious we don't know what we're doing. We need him. But so many people think, oh, I got salvation now. Who cares? I'll tell you who cares. God cares. He's giving out warnings week after week. I sit here and I hear the preaching, and I take heed to the warnings that goes on to me and my family. And we go home and we have to get things right because things aren't going good. We got to sit down and have them family talks. Do you know how important a family talk is? When's the last time you sat your family down and said, we're going on the wrong road. We're going the wrong way. We're heading in the wrong direction. We're starting to stomp on that hedge. We're starting to tear it down. The devil ain't got to do it. We'll do it ourselves. That's why that verse just said that. It says, And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. We're the ones breaking our own hedge down. We're the ones tearing it. The devil ain't got to mess with us. We do it ourselves. Why? Because we don't do what God expects. We're not praying and sanctifying our family through the Word of God. We're not listening to what the preacher has to say and bring it home and put it up and apply it to our lives. James says, don't just be a hearer. Why not? Why just a hearer? Because if you hear something, there's no action behind it. You just hear it. It's just a sound. But a learner, or a listener will make you do something. That's why he says, don't be just a hearer. He wants you to be a listener. He's warning you to listen and then do something about it. Because when you listen, you do something. There's something that happens when you listen. All of you can hear the sound of my voice, but how many of you are listening to me? How many of you are listening to what the Word of God is saying? How many of you are going to walk out of there and say, man, I listened to what God says. We've got to go home and we've got to get our family right. We've got to get the hedge of protection going back. We've got to start getting things back in order. How many are going to do it? When you walk out of here, you'll know if you're a hearer or somebody who listened by your actions. And it won't take you 10 seconds to walk out that door and know it. This is what God has instructed for us. People who do, we know, we've already come to that point in our life that we don't know how to run our own lives. It's obvious to a duck. That's why we're sitting in these pews. But he's given us instructions. Why? Because he's a loving God. Can't you see that he loves you so much that he would do that for you? That he would waste 1 second on somebody like me? That he would try to build up a home and a hedge of protection for our family? And you've heard it before. It's in the book of Psalms. David talks about the benefits of serving the Lord. Go read those. The benefits of serving the Lord. And let me just tell you something, folks, especially men who have wives and children, even if you have just a wife, you being right with God, they reap the benefits.
Yep.
You being right with God, your family reaps the benefits. Your family will fall apart, men, because of you. It starts with you, men. God holds you accountable of your family. Hey, not only do you have to be accountable for what service you do for the Lord, but if you have a family, you're going to account for every single thing you've done or said wrong to your family. That's the standards God holds men to in his family. I'm just telling you. Be not bitter against your wife. Why does he have to put that in there? Because we can be very bitter against our wives. God says, I can't remember the verse. But he says your prayers will be hindered by treating your wife the wrong way.
That's right.
Why is that? Why does God give so much on how a man is supposed to treat his wife and his children? Why is that? Because that home, that family is such a structure that God structured it. Look at America today, they don't know how to do it.
That's right.
But we're Christians. God gave structure on how a family is to be ran. We are to do it His way, not our way. And man, if we don't have that hedge of protection around our house, if we're not doing that thing right, if we're always angry with our wives or whatever, I'm just telling you now, things aren't going to fly right. And you can see it falling apart. I'm just talking, it had to be about 8:30 last night. I just said, stop everything. I said, we're going the wrong way. Time for a family talk. And we just sat there and talked. Stopped everything. Tears flowed. I said, I just know it. Why? Because God has made me a spiritual leader of my family. And he's given me warning signs. And if I don't take heed to them, we're going to find ourselves somewhere we don't want to be. That goes for everybody in here. An individual, even if you're single, there's warning signs God's sending you. If you don't pay attention to it, you're going to find yourself on your back looking up saying, how did I get here? Because you let it all down. You let it all go. If you're not praying for a hedge of protection around you and your family, if you're not building on that rock, which is the firm foundation, the devils are there and they're going to cause a great fall and a great ruin in your house. That's what Jesus said in Luke 6:49. It's going to be a great fall. He didn't just say it was going to be a fall. He said a great fall. Hey, when Jesus says something and he puts the word great in front of it, that ought to give you an alarm. There's something coming. There's something coming. There should be a little fear. Maybe I don't have things just right. And I'm not saying God is not expecting us to be perfect. But he's expecting us to at least strive. That fight that good fight of faith. To do at least what his word of God says. He knows we're human. David even said, Lord, remember, I'm but flesh. God understands that totally. But when you just start letting everything down, letting your guard down, letting that hedge down, and the devils are attacking, you know what? Most people can't even see when they're attacking. Why? Because they're so used to living that way.
Yeah.
They never notice it. Mm-hmm. They think they're hiding everything from everybody. Oh my goodness, the exposure they give to themselves trying to hide something. Hey, don't hide it. Don't be a snake. Just do it. If you're going to do it, just do it. Because God sees it and so does everybody else. You ain't hiding nothing. I tell my children, please, if you're going to be a rebel, just come out and be a rebel. Don't try to hide it, for I don't like the sneakiness. Don't lie to me. Just be a rebel. I'll deal with it.
Yep.
Don't try to sneak and play. I don't want you to be somebody who's fake. You come out there and just be a rebel, and we'll deal with it. Okay? That's the way I like it. It's the way I was. That's why I always did so much jail time. Never once did I sit in jail, and I promise you with everything I have, you don't have to believe me if you don't want, but I never went in there thinking I was innocent, ever. I always took responsibility for what I'd done because I know what I did. It was my choice. Was that ever a problem with me when you first met me? No, that's right. It was never a problem. I always admitted to what I'd done because that's who I was. And I can't stand somebody who's fake. Just be you. Because God can deal better with the real person than with the fake. Because he's going to break down that whole fake facade before he can get to who you really are. And then he has to expose who you really are to yourself. He already knows it. Just be you. He already knows it. And you know what? He'll take care of that. He loves you so much that he's willing to strive with you and take care of that problem. He's not afraid of what you think you can do to him. You should be afraid of what he can do to you, though.
Yeah.
I'm just saying. If you're not praying for that hedge of protection around you and your family, if you're not building on that rock, which is the firm foundation, it says there'll be a great fall and a ruin of your home. 1 Peter 5:6-8 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour. That's what he wants. He just wants to come and he wants to take it all from you. How important is your witness and your testimony to others? Does it matter to you whether you're pleasing God or not? Do you think about that on a daily basis? Do you ever sit there and just remind yourself of what Jesus Christ had done for you on the cross? Do you just think about what he went through for each and every one of us? The beatings, the kick crown, thorns on the head, beard being ripped out, his back beat to shreds, mocked, made a fool, try to make him look like a fool. And then nailed to a cross. He did that for each and every individual sitting in this room. Do we ever think about that? All he asks is for us to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Are you being a dead sacrifice or a living sacrifice? Which is it? Go back and read the book of Leviticus. With every single sacrifice, it was to be done with the salt. What are we called in Mark 9 and Matthew 5? It says you're called to be salt. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we're a living sacrifice.
Amen. It's good.
We're to go out there and give flavor to people who don't have it. They think they have all the flavor in the world out there living in the world. And they have no clue. Why? Because Christians have lost the salt and it's been trodden underfoot. No good. It's lost its flavor. What good are you? What good are you? I want to tell you now, if you don't have that foundation right, if you don't have that hedge of protection where it's supposed to be, you might as well just cast yourself underneath man's foot, because that's where you belong.
Yep.
Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Ezekiel 22. Go to Ezekiel 22, and I know it's hard to stay awake. It's hot. We all just had some good food. And it's Ezekiel 22, and I'm not going to be much longer. But I believe this stuff is important. I believe the Lord gave it for a reason, for, you know, not for just you guys. You know, remember, I always tell you, I get messages because God teaches me something that I have to implement in my family. This isn't something He gave me just for you guys to leave me out. No, I want part of this blessing. I want to know what this stuff says, okay? And so that's where that comes from. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 and 31. It says, I sought for a man among them that should take up the what? The hedge. And stand in the gap. That means somebody to stand between you and God. Is there somebody that is standing there? Somebody to put that hedge up? And it goes on and it says, stand in the gap before me in the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. And their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. What? How did He do that? He gave them up to their self. Oh, that's how you want to live? That's the music you want to listen to? Oh, you don't want to read your Bible? Oh, you want to do, instead of going to church, you'd rather go here and do that? Okay, then have your own way. He says he made them prisoners by their own way. He gave them over to their self. Doesn't the book of Romans talk about that? He turns them over to their self. Hey, when you're trapped in a life that seems so self-pleasing to you, it's because God is turning you over to yourself. And what are you going to wake up to see? The hedge is not there anymore. Bob, who's going to stand between God and your children? God's looking for you to fill that gap. Neil, God's looking for you to fill that gap between you and your wife and your children. He wants you to fill that gap. He says, I found none. You know, the people in Christianity today, God can't find anybody who wants to fill that gap for a man to stand in there. For who? For me and God. Why? I got to stand in for my family. Why? I need that hedge of protection. God says, He can't find that in the land anymore. It's gone. It's gone. The divorce rate amongst Christians are insane today. Even Baptists are divorcing on a rate so quick that I had somebody mock me at one time at McDonald's. Googled how many Baptists are being, you know, so on and so forth. He goes, you Baptist churches? He goes, you ain't doing no better than the world. Look at the divorce rate in the Baptists. And I was shocked. Nobody was to stand in the gap. The man wasn't man enough to put that gap there, pray for a hedge of protection and sanctification of his family, couldn't read the Word of God, couldn't come to church, couldn't put the right music in their life and all, put them standards in there that God gave you. They let all that down, and the devil was right there to take it all away. Next thing you know, they're in divorce. Divorce. Hey, Jim, we're supposed to be a light into this dark world, aren't we? Yeah. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to give this world flavor. Hey, where is it? Where is it? Are we going to fill that gap? God says no one. He's got no one to stand in the gap before Him in the land. No one to read, no one to pray, to go to church and stay faithful. God said He has given them up to their own selves as a judgment. It is their punishment. He has turned them to themselves, and their lives are in ruins, and they can't see that God has brought them upon them because they're doing what they want to do, and that's not God's will. The book of Romans says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know why it just seems like people just go out there and do whatever they want? Because they don't keep God in the forefront of their mind. And I'm telling you now, if you go ahead and you take God out of all your thoughts, do it for one day and see how your life is. Take God out of your thoughts. That's why America lives the way they do today, because there is no God in their thoughts. Christian, go up there and try to tell them about what's going on and the wickedness that's going on in this world. And you know what? Oh my goodness. They will cuss you, swear, spit at you, flick cigarettes in your face. I mean, they'll want to punch you and fight you and everything else. Why? Because they don't want God in their knowledge, because they knew if they had God in their knowledge, they wouldn't do what they do. Guess what? God calls us Christians to keep God in our knowledge. We're to keep Him in the forefront of our mind. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledging Him in how many ways? All thy ways. All, every one of them. Why is that? Because we can just falter. You go ahead and start taking God out of your knowledge and you're going to falter. You're going to fall. You're going to find yourself down where you don't want to be. Why? Because you kicked the God out of your thoughts. You didn't keep Him where He should be. If I don't keep God in my thoughts 24/7, even while I'm sleeping, the nightmares that used to wake me up, I mean, it was insane. But if I don't keep God in my thoughts, things don't go right. Because I'm still a babe in Christ. I'm 5 years in Jesus Christ. I'm just 5 years born again. And I need Him to hold my hand still. And I hope I never have to get rid of that. I hope I don't ever let go of the hand of Jesus Christ and think I can do it on my own.
Amen.
I still need Him to change my diapers. Because I make my mistakes. I still need to be powdered. Okay? And I hope I never let go of that, because you know what? That keeps me close to Jesus Christ. It keeps me close to Him. And I'm going to close with this. They don't like to keep God in their knowledge. God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And those of us who lived in sin, you know that stuff is not convenient. It's hard. The ways of a transgressor is hard. It says, because God knows if people kept Him where He was supposed to be in their life, that they would not do the things they do. They have been turned over to themselves, and the things that they do are not convenient. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the ways of the transgressors is hard. If things are not where they're supposed to be, stop, take a breath, go back and check your foundation. Get back to the basics and shore up that foundation again so that you are able to stand on that rock who is Jesus Christ. And no matter what storms come blowing through, you will be able to stand on that sure foundation. And I'm done, Pastor.
Pastor Payne. Yeah. Hell, good.
Amen.